Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Love it. Good morning, Amazing Grace. I feel like I've been gone for a while. I haven't preached in 3 weeks here, so amen. But it's great to be back up here preaching, and grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for every soul gathered here this morning, and I thank you for the amazing mission we have here at Amazing Grace, Lord, and for everyone that that is a part of that, the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the Great Commission as well, Lord, as we each do our part in the body to spread your word. And as we study today, Lord, as your apostles are starting to spread the gospel, In the book of Acts, Lord, we thank you that you open our minds and our hearts and our souls to receive this message today, Lord, of true faith and true service to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. My sermon title today is The Purpose of Persecution. And we're getting into chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And the persecution is really going to start to affect the whole church as a whole. And but we know that God can even use persecution. Amen. God uses all for his good and for the good of his church. So the purpose of persecution is my sermon title. There's a story told of a king in Africa who had a close friend with him with whom he grew up. And the friend had a habit of looking at every situation in his life, whether it was positive or negative, and he always remarked, "This is good." Every time he would say, "This is good." So one day the king and his friend, they were out on a hunting expedition, and the friend, when he went with the king, he would load his guns and he would prepare the guns and he would give them to the king. And the friend, apparently he had done something wrong this day, and in preparing one of those guns, after taking it from his friend, the king fired it and his thumb got blown off. So examining the situation, his friend remarked as usual. He said, "Well, this is good," right? And the king looked at him and said, "No, this is not good. This is not good." And he proceeded to send his friend to jail. He's the king, right? So he sent his friend to jail. And about a year later, the king was out hunting again in an area that he should have been known to stay clear of. Maybe he didn't know because his friend wasn't with him, right? But cannibals were in that area, and they captured him, and they took him to their village. Amen? They captured him, took him to the village, and they tied his hands, they stacked some wood, and they set up a stake, and they bound him to the stake. And as they came near to set fire to the wood, to cook him, if you will, they noticed that his thumb was missing. They noticed that he was missing a thumb. So being superstitious, they never ate anybody who didn't have all their body parts. Amen? So untying the king, they sent him on his way. They let him go because they didn't want to eat somebody without all their body parts. So as the king returned home, he remembered the event that had taken his thumb. And he started to feel remorse for the treatment that he gave to his friend when he put him in jail. So he immediately went to the jail to go talk to his friend. He told him, he said, "You were right." He said, "It was good that my thumb was blown off that day." He's like, "Really?" You know? And he proceeded to tell the friend what happened. And he said, "So I'm very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." And his friend, guess what his friend replied? He said, "No, this is good." And the king said, "What do you mean this is good? You know, how could it be good that I sent you to jail for a whole year?" And he told the king, he said, "Because if you wouldn't have sent me to jail, I would have been with you on that hunting expedition, right? With all of his body parts, right?" Amen. Oh, man. But you see, there was a purpose for his friend's persecution. Amen. Whether the persecution was justified or not, it would be for the good of the kingdom that he had been put in jail. And the same can be said for Stephen's persecution. Amen? Because he would be setting a perfect example of sacrifice for a Hellenistic Jew named Saul of Tarsus that was there. And Saul, of course, would become the greatest witness to ever walk the earth for Jesus Christ. Amen? So persecution has always been a reality in the church. And persecution has always been against the true church. Amen? Against the true church, against the gospel, against the truth. And the true church is hated by the devil and everyone who does his bidding, right? The true church is hated by the devil. The true church is always under attack. But remember, God never wastes a hurt. Amen? God never wastes a hurt. John 15, Jesus said in John 15, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He said, it hated me first. And he says, he goes on to say, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. And then in John 16, Jesus goes on to say that they will put you out of the synagogue. He says, in fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And those verses are so true today. Amen? The persecution of Christians is worldwide. And wherever the church has ever been planted, it has been persecuted. And it still is today. In the modern era, we see a lot of persecution from Muslims. You know, that's pretty popular. Everybody knows about that. And just like this verse, John 16:2, you know, they think that they're doing God a service when they're killing people. They think they're doing it for God. And this is the same mindset of these persecuting Jews in the book of Acts. They think they're doing God's will. Amen? And so now in our country, in America, persecution of the Christian church comes in many different forms. Okay? Not necessarily from the Muslims, but, you know, many different forms than those of a third world country. In our country, those that are immoral and that love their sin persecute the church. Amen? And so homosexuals persecute the church. Those that are advocates of any type of godless freedom hate the true church. And those that are devoted to Scripture. They don't like the church because they don't want to hear the truth. Amen? And so this country has always prided itself. But in America, this is a new practice, right? It's a fairly new practice because America has always prided itself on free religion, right? It's always prided itself on that. And the country was founded on biblical principles. Amen? It was founded on biblical principles. But biblical truth is not so popular in our country today as it was back then. Believers are now starting to define morality in different terms. At least they call themselves believers. In their own made-up terms that are very unbiblical. Even the satanic church is now allowed to express their beliefs publicly, including prayers at council meetings, right? City council meetings. You know, because they want to be fair, right? So they're allowing everyone, even the satanic church, to say a prayer. And it's not even really a prayer if you've ever seen one, but only time will tell how far this country will let its anti-Christian culture go. Amen? Only time will tell. To have the government standing up for and even promoting unethical practices is becoming a common practice. And it's sad. While the persecution of the evangelical church is inevitable, you know, the Lord did say, we will be persecuted for His name. Amen? He did say that. So don't lose hope, okay? Don't lose hope. And don't lose hope. I'll get through the sermon because we're just starting verse 1 right here. Yeah, I said there was a lot worse pictures than that, but that's the one I chose for that today. So verse 1, kind of a finishing off of last week. Saul approved of their killing him. Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds familiar. Now, this isn't the first persecution in the book of Acts, okay? It's not the first persecution. Before this, there was persecution, but it was from the Jewish leaders against a smaller group, right? It was just against the apostles and maybe whoever was with them, and they had even put them in jail, right? They'd put them in jail. They'd threatened them not to preach, but the apostles would say, we must preach, right? They said, we must obey God rather than man. Amen? We must obey God rather than man. And their numbers through this persecution would continue to grow. Their numbers would continue to grow. And we talked about it would be 5,000 and then 15,000. And the numbers would continue to grow. And so the apostles would continue to heal and preach, right? They'd heal many people and preach. They would preach God's word to anybody who would listen, right? In dangerous places for them too. And more men would be added to their number until finally the high priests and the Sadducees would become jealous, and they would actually lock them up in jail, right? So they locked them up in jail, and but then the angel of the Lord would come, right? The angel of the Lord would come and would open the gates and let them out of the jail. Amen? Set them free. Chain breaker, right? And so we see that the persecution of the church has been going on for some time now, right? So they were being persecuted, but in chapter 7 of Acts, we saw that the first martyr of the church was Stephen, the first one to be killed, amen, was Stephen. And he was an important leader of the church at that time who was chosen because of his prominent spiritual influence to teach the people. He had been chosen, okay? And he had preached an amazing sermon that we heard Pastor Rick read a couple weeks ago. He preached an amazing sermon. Maybe it was too good, amen? Maybe it was too good because it got him killed, right? But he was also a Hellenistic Jew from another country who was in town for the Feast of Pentecost, and he takes on the job of preaching in these Hellenistic synagogues, amen? Which was a dangerous job in itself, okay? We should have expected something to happen, and of course it would eventually lead to Stephen's death. Then verse 2 says that godly men buried Stephen after he was killed. Godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. Notice that when Stephen died, they didn't say things like, well, praise God, Stephen's in heaven now, right, with the Father. No, it says they deeply mourned for him. They deeply mourned for him, as we all should when a fellow Christian dies, right? They deeply mourned for him. Even though we know they're in heaven, we should have some compassion for those who have lost someone close to them, a family member or a friend, even though we know, amen, as believers. And remember that word to grieve, like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, right? We grieve differently than those who have no hope, right? We grieve differently. But you see, there was a purpose, okay? There was a purpose for Stephen's death. Yeah, they were grieving, they were mourning, but there was a purpose for his death. David Guzik wrote, he said, Stephen's death might seem sort of meaningless at first glance. His young ministry of power and eloquence was cut abruptly short. His ministry also seemed to end in failure. No one was immediately brought to faith, and all that came forth was more persecution against the church. But as always has been the case, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. Right? The church would continue to grow. Basil the Great said, the blood of the martyrs watering the churches nourished many more champions of true religion, each generation preparing for the struggle with the zeal of those who had gone before. Amen? So the more people that were martyred, the stronger the church was getting, right? And it would go on and on. There was a purpose for Stephen's persecution. And then in verse 3, it says that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now this word destroy in the original Greek, it kind of meant to speak of a wild boar ravaging through a garden. They said, okay, like a wild boar, or like an army sweeping through a city and destroying everything without a care, right? That type of anger, that type of destruction. This was the anger that Saul held for the church at this time. And why? Because he felt he was doing God's service, right? He thought he was doing God's work. Amen? And I say at this time because we know that Saul is going to become Paul, right? We know Saul is going to become Paul, and he's going to regret the persecution that he had waged against the church. He's going to regret it. As a matter of fact, Paul would suffer, and I was amazed when I heard this preached one time, that he would suffer the same type of persecution himself. Right, Paul would suffer he would suffer the same type of persecution that everyone was suffering, all combined into one. Right, I mean, how many times was he persecuted? How many times, I mean, did he almost die? How many times was he put in jail? Right. In Philippians 3, Paul would write of his regret. He would say, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh," he said, "I have more." He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, he said, I was faultless, but I was wrong and I regret it. He was wrong and he regrets it. At that point, Saul of Tarsus was working for Satan. Amen? He was working for Satan to persecute the church, but he would be converted. He would be converted. And remember the phrase from Acts 2:44, right? All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Remember we talked about that? They were all together. They had everything in common. They were helping each other, right? Providing for each other. At this point, everything was going pretty good in the church. And the mass persecution had not yet started. Many people were being added, and it was the place to be, right? Until Saul started to persecute and destroy the church. Many had scattered, but Saul was persecuting everyone and anyone he could find. Amen? Pulling them out of their homes and putting them in prison and persecuting everyone. And verse 4 says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Right? They had been scattered, they were running, right? And they preached the word wherever they went. The seed of the gospel, or the Great Commission, as we call it, right, was starting to be scattered unto the ends of the earth as it was commanded. Even unto Samaria, right? Even unto Samaria. Now this was no small task, or even one that anyone would have wanted to go there, right? And we're going to get into a little history of Samaria here in a minute. But verse 5 through 7 says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Once again, everyone's paying attention, right? Everyone's listening. Remember, Stephen had been one of the seven deacons. Remember we talked about that, right? That was chosen to handle the problem of the food distribution to the widows. He was one of those seven, okay, that we studied about. But another one of those seven deacons was Philip. Okay? Philip was also one of those seven Hellenistic deacons. Philip started out as a servant. Okay? This was food service, right? How many of us here have been involved in food service in the church, right? He started out in food service, okay? But by the time we get to chapter 21, he's got the title of Philip the Evangelist. They're going to start to call him Philip the Evangelist, okay? But for now, he's just a servant ready to answer God's call, ready to do whatever God has for him, right? He's serving. And this is so true in the ministry of Christ's church, amen? When we see so many that want to just jump in and start preaching, right? just want to jump in. They want to come into the church and just start preaching. But when someone asks me, how can I serve the church? The first thing I say to them is start with commitment. Start with commitment. Amen. Be here every week for the services. Be here every week for Bible study. Right? That's how your service starts to the Lord, by being here and committing yourself to His Word. Be here every week, you know, and whether you're serving or not, be here every week. Amen? When God sees that you're committed to being here and offering to help, that's when the call to service will happen. That's when the call to service will happen. For any of us. Amen? For any of us. And so it happens to Philip, okay? He's serving in the food service, and next thing you know, everyone gets scattered, right? And he's on his way to Samaria to preach the gospel. He's on his way there to preach the gospel. Now remember, this is the same Samaria that Jesus went to, right? Jesus had went there. Remember, Jesus said he needed to go through Samaria, right? Remember that? He said, I need to go through Samaria, which is kind of funny because nobody needed to go through Samaria, okay? It wasn't an easier route, and everybody was against them, and I'm going to get into that too. But it wasn't an easier route, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, right? They hated them, and they saw them as half-breeds. They didn't want to go. Nobody wanted to go through there. But Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. So a little bit of Samaritan history here, okay? This is why they hated them, okay? In the 10th century BC, there was a split in the monarchy during the time of King Saul and David. And in that split, 10 of the tribes of Israel went north. Amen? 10 of the tribes went north, and 2 of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they stayed down south. They stayed down south near Jerusalem, and the kingdom had split. The kingdom had split. As time went on, the empire arose in the north. An empire arose called the Assyrians, right? Assyria had arose. And the Assyrians, they kind of took over. They took over the whole world, okay? They took over all that land. And they would come down and they would conquer the 10 tribes and they would take them captive, okay? They would take them captive. Now, it was a practice for the Assyrians to repopulate the areas that they had conquered. And so the remnant of the Jewish people, they didn't take everybody. They took the middle class and the upper class, but they kind of left the lower class people there. They left the remnant, okay? So the remnant of the Jewish people that were left over would repopulate with the non-Jewish people that they had placed in the land. So the Assyrians would place these people that they got from other conquering nations, and they placed them in the land with the Jews that were there. And so they repopulated, and they would be known as the Samaritans because they were only half Jew, okay? Half Jew and half Gentile. So they called them Samaritans, okay? And so the southern Jewish community saw the Samaritans. They called them as half-breeds, right? They saw them as half-breeds. The Samaritans would even have to build their own temple around 300 B.C. because they couldn't go into Jerusalem to worship. Amen, or to sacrifice. So they would build their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And so the rivalry had developed. Over the years, the rivalry was there. It had developed between the Jews and the Samaritans. But Jesus knew no prejudice, right? Jesus knew no prejudice. And he would say, I have to go there or through there, right? I have to go there. He would say, there's a woman that I have to meet by a well. Right? There's a woman I have to meet by a well. And because of this woman and her story, many would believe in his name. Many of these Samaritans would believe in his name. They had heard and knew the gospel because Jesus himself had brought it there, right? Jesus himself had brought the word to them. But then Philip says, since we're being scattered, I'm going to go where Jesus had gone and preach the gospel to these Samaritans. Amen? And the scripture says that they saw many signs he performed and they listened to his words or listened to his sermons, right? He had become the miraculous preacher that everybody wanted to hear, and he was getting results. He was getting results that the Great Commission gave by Jesus Christ himself had warranted. Right? People didn't want to spread out, but they had been scattered. They had been forced to to do the Great Commission for Jesus Christ. Amen. So once again, there was a purpose for the persecution of the church that would scatter God's people to the ends of the earth, even to this forbidden place called Samaria. Amen. And it's still there today. Research says that they have, there's 900 Samaritans left today. 900 of them still living in the land. Amen. So they're still there today. The point of all this is that when we're faithful in little things like Philip was, right? When we're faithful in little things, Jesus says when we can be trusted, much like Philip was, that, you know, and it's that he'll give us more things to do, right? When we can be trusted with the small things, he'll give us large things to do, right? He'll continue to use us in a mighty way. And it's the same for each of us in the church. We should all want to serve in the church at some capacity. And in doing so, the Lord's going to call us to do much more. The Lord will call us to do much more. And so start small, work your way up, right? This is God's plan for us. James 4:10 says, to humble yourselves before the Lord, right? And he will lift us up. He will lift us up to higher places and use us in a mighty way. Amen? Moody wrote, he said, the cost of true greatness is humble, selfless, sacrificial service. The Christian who desires to be great and first in the kingdom is the one who is willing to serve in the hard place, the demanding place, the place where he is not appreciated and maybe even persecuted. Knowing that time is short and eternity is long, he is willing to spend and be spent. Right? That's looking at the world with kingdom eyes, right? Amen? Looking at the world with kingdom eyes, being ready and willing to serve in that hard place. So, like Philip, we got to be willing to serve in the little task and the places so that we can be prepared and seasoned to serve in the large calling, right? In the large calling, just like Philip going to Samaria. And so in Samaria, it says, while he was exorcising demons from people, many would come out shrieking, right? It says many of these demons would come out shrieking. And we've heard this before, right? The demons come out shrieking. It's unclear why demons cry out when they leave a person, but I think it's probably because they're angry, right? They're angry that God's commanding them to do something. Amen? So they come out shrieking. They come out shrieking, and Philip would even heal the paralytic, right? He would heal the paralyzed people, but only Jesus, though, would ever heal a blind person. Amen? So remember that. I thought that was kind of cool information there. And although the Samaritans listened carefully to Philip's words, they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Amen? They had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Their salvation, which it was salvation, okay? Their salvation was more like that of a Jewish person who had given their lives to Christ. Amen? They called them proselytes, right? Who believed in the Jewish Messiah. Amen? Believed in the Jewish Messiah and God's ability to save. Messianic Jews, we call them today. Amen? Now, this salvation from the Jewish God coming upon the Samaritans was an extremely significant step in Jesus' plan to spread the gospel. Right? This was going to be hard, right? This to spread the gospel in certain parts of the world is very difficult and dangerous, and people get killed every day just for smuggling in Bibles for people to read. Amen. It can be very dangerous, and this was a big step in the spreading of the gospel. The next big step, though, would be the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Amen. That would be the next very big step. And our last verse says, so there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. I think joy always comes with the gospel. Amen? I mean, we can only get joy really from the gospel, but joy always comes with the gospel. God is the King of joy, right? God's the King of joy. And you see, we can find and even buy happiness, right? But happiness is fleeting, amen? Happiness doesn't last, and it's only temporary. And if we walk with Jesus, though, God gives us an everlasting joy that this world can't take away from us. This world cannot take it away from us, because true joy is knowing that no matter what we're going through or how bad things get, God's going to get us through it. Amen? God's going to get us through it. And so the great joy in that city came from the great sorrow and the pain that was in Jerusalem. Amen? Their joy came from pain. That would not only drive Philip to Samaria, but would later drive Paul to lead countless other people to Christ, including all of us. Amen? Including all of us. And it would be God's purpose in the persecution of Stephen. Amen? To spread the gospel and to bring everyone to Christ. Amen? Let us pray.